I love the Bible because it is so clear for us in regard to what God expects. Yes, there are certainly depths within the Word that we can never understand. There are mysteries contained therein. And if someone says they understand it all, then they probably understand very little of it. But there are very clear things that God tells us in His Word that He doesn't want us to be cloudy in regard to. Expectations, commandments, things that God expects us to do and things that God expects us not to do. Sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we will come across something that God is instructing us or exhorting us in. And you may read it and go, yes, I know that that is wrong to do that. But it may not even be something that you're tempted to do. So you can acknowledge that, yeah, it would be wrong to commit murder, but you're not tempted to commit murder. Or it could be that you read where it says that an adulterer will not inherit the kingdom, and you may not be enticed to commit adultery. So there are some places when you're reading that you'll read about something, and you know that if you were to do that, it would definitely be a passage that you had to submit to. But then there are other verses and other passages that is unavoidable because it hits everybody on the planet. I mean, there are times when you're reading the Bible and you read that and you go, man, that's talking directly to me. But the truth is, no matter who reads it, that particular passage will speak directly to them. And so it is with a couple of verses that I want to share with you this morning. These will not be verses that you can say do not apply to your life. You'll not be able to leave out of here today saying, well, that one was for my neighbor. No. No, in fact, right now, just nudge the person sitting next to you and say, he's going to be talking to me today. I'm really going to be talking to this guy up here on the platform, okay? I'm going to preach to me and you get to eavesdrop. But it'll apply to every one of us from the pulpit to the pew. Whether you are young or old, male or female, this one's going to get you. So it's got our name on it. Let's take a look at it. From the New International Version, the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing. And he says this. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Well, now this one, after the 9 a.m. service, a brother came up to me and he said, the first half of that message, I melted down in my pew. The second half, I was so glad you got off me and on somebody else. I want to title the message a little different this morning. I want to title it, Listen Up. Everybody say to your neighbor, Listen Up. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you that you speak to us, God, that you direct us and guide us, that you give us practical word for our life. And I pray today that you'll help me to declare this message. I ask you, God, that every word that I speak be ordained by you and that every heart be open and receptive. Let minds receive with clarity what you want us to know today. And we're going to give you praise in Jesus' name. Would you say amen? The topic, the subject that the apostle is addressing is anger. Anger is something that every person in this room has felt. Maybe you are feeling right now, or you will feel in the future. From the 1828 version of Webster's Dictionary, Webster says in that particular rendition that it is a violent passion of the mind that is excited by a real or supposed injury. So notice he says that it's something that happens in our mind. He calls it a passion that is excited or brought forth by either real or supposed. It may not even be real, but I suppose that there's an injury upon me in some way, not just physical, but emotional or intellectual or relational, and that causes this emotion to arise within me. Newer definitions from dictionaries will use words like displeasure or hostility. It'll talk about us being annoyed, and that's what anger is associated with. Every one of us have had these emotions. In fact, when you read the text, you realize that Paul is identifying that we will get angry. Because he said, be ye angry. That's out of the King James. Or when you are angry, that means you're going to get angry along the way. There are two kinds of anger. The first one is what we call righteous anger or godly anger. Righteous or godly anger is being angry at what God is angry at. Do you know God has anger? Jesus got angry. When you look at the life of Jesus, there were certain occasions where he became angry. In fact, two different times in the house of God, the temple, he would drive out the money changers who were selling for extortion prices animals to be sacrificed. And they had turned the house of God into a profitable gain through wickedness. And he drove them out and he was angry. Now, he was not sinning because he was angry at what his father was angry at. There is a righteous anger, a godly anger. And every Christian should experience this, whereby we get angry over what God gets angry over, where we get angry over the things that God says are wrong and that they are happening. But here the apostle's not talking about godly or righteous anger. He's talking about the anger that arises, this excited emotion, this hostility, this displeasure, this annoyance that happens within our life over the things that are going on around us, over our perceived injury. And every one of us gets mad, gets angry. And in our anger, we react. Behavior, the way you act, anger causes us to act a certain way. Paul will address for us the two primary responses to anger. He will give us an insight into what it looks like to be angry. You will find yourself either being one or the other, or a combination of both. But I promise you, when you're angry, you're going to respond in one of these ways or the other, or some people will respond in both of them. So what is the first one? Well, here's what he says. He says, in your anger, do not sin. So he's given us an insight. There's some people, when they get angry, have a propensity to sin, to do something they should not do, to go against what the Bible teaches. Okay, so now what is that person called? Well, I'm going to use the word up. Remember, I titled the message, Listen Up. And that's a playoff on the word up. And so the first point is this, don't blow up. Because that's who he's talking to, a blow up. A person that when they get angry, the volcano erupts. And they have a tendency to say and do things that later they wish they had not said and done. They have regrets over their action while they were angry. Now, the blow up is the person that when they feel this emotion, they don't try to contain it. They don't try to hide it. They just go with it. They get angry. It arises. I want to pause for a moment and say that when we talk about the blow up, if you have become disciplined in your life, if you are a believer and the Spirit of God lives in you, the Bible says that one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance or self-control. And as a result of that, you may have, through discipline and the gift of the Spirit, temperance, learned how to control the blow-up. But you're still a blow-up. Okay? You may blow up at a different level. There are some people, when they get angry, they blow up to the level that they throw out words that they should not say, that they throw things they should not throw, and may even throw a punch along the way. A blow up. Now that may be the extremity of it. In case you're wondering, I am a blow up. I confess that to you today. I'm rather comfortable telling you that, because you're either a blow up or the next one, and I haven't got to it yet. And I'm a blow up. When I get angry, I get angry. Now it takes a lot to get me angry. In fact, very few of you in this room have ever seen me angry. In the last 20 years, few people have seen me angry. But when I get angry, really angry, I have this volcano inside of me that begins to bubble up. I've learned over the years to control it. In fact, even when I'm at my angriest, I have a control over my anger. I have the Holy Spirit living in me that helps me in those moments. But it wasn't always like that. Man, I used to get mad. Mad, and my voice would go to new levels. Blow-ups tend to yell a lot. You know, and one guy said, I could really enjoy your preaching if you didn't scream at me all the time. I'm sorry, man. I'm not mad at you, but I mean, preaching has yelling in it. So I had a woman tell me that years ago. She was seated on the front seat. I didn't even have a microphone. I was preaching in a little country church. And after the service, she said, you'd be a decent preacher if you didn't scream so loud. I said, ma'am, if you'll move to the back seat, I won't be nearly as loud back there as I am up front. Blow-ups will raise their voice. They'll get more passionate as they're trying to defend and tell about their injury and their hurt. They'll use all kinds of gestures, hands and body motions. And oh, I'm telling you, the blow-up is expressive, demonstrative in how they react in their moment. Now, you may say, well, I'm probably a blow-up, but I don't do all that. Well, I don't either anymore. But I remember a time I was in my early 20s, got in a hot conflict. I had a favorite hat. It's kind of like an Indiana Jones hat, you know. And man, I love that hat. Wore it all the time. And in my fit of rage, because that's what it was, I jerked my hat off my head and wadded it up in a little bitty ball and threw it in the dirt and stomped all over it and ruined it. A few days later, I was talking to an old preacher who was mentoring me. His name was Brother Lawson, and he's gone on to be with the Lord. And I was telling Brother Lawson about how angry I got and how that I took my hat off and tore it all up and threw it in the dirt and stomped on it. And he said, son, you've got to learn when you get angry to tear somebody else's something up and not your own. Now, he was saying that jokingly. He didn't want me to tear anybody else's stuff up, but that is what he told me. He was bringing an attention to the fact that I'd done something really silly in a moment of anger. Now, listen, afterwards, I was pretty bummed because something I liked, I had destroyed. I had to live with the consequence of that. But there are some people who, in their anger and they blow up, they say and do things that they can never repair. They can never get back. They can never change. Even the words we speak. If you're a blow up, you have a tendency to say things without ever filtering them. They'll just come out of you. And as a blow up, you got to be careful because I read or heard one time that words spoken in anger are much like feathers from a feather pillow. That if you were to break the feather pillow open and to strow those feathers all across this room this morning, and then you were to say, boy, I wish I hadn't strowed those feathers out of this pillow. You could go back and start picking them up. And with full intention of getting all of them, you certainly would miss a few because there were so many, some of them would have found crevices or cracks where you were unable to find them. And so it is with words spoken in anger. You can go back later and say, I'm sorry for, I wish I hadn't said, but some of those words inevitably keep lying around. So for the blow up, we must learn how to control, how to not allow that thing to rise up within us. And you may be very controlled, but still be a blow up. Now, here's the interesting thing. For years when I was doing marital counseling, and there was a few years there where I counseled hundreds of people, I would always note that typically one or the other of them would be a blow up. They would blow up and want to talk. When in a couple situation, a married situation or a committed relationship, when something goes wrong, the blow-up wants to talk about it right now. Let's get it resolved. One brother said to me after the 9 a.m. service, he said, Pastor, I'm like a bottle rocket. He said, I go, boom. But when I'm done, I'm done. I'm over it. That's typical for the blow-up. The blow-up will say whatever they need to say, do whatever they need to do, and then they get over it. They are literally 30 minutes after the blow-up finished. They don't even remember what they said. And if you're a blow-up in the room, you can relate. So I'm a blow-up. How many would say you're probably a blow-up? Well, thank you for those good confessions. If you're not sure what you are, just ask the person sitting next to you, am I a blow-up? They'll tell you. They'll be truthful. Man, somebody says, get them, preacher. Get them, preacher. Boy, that's good preaching now. Oh, I'm so glad you're talking to her. She's been needing to hear this. Dear God, I tell you, I've been living her 30 years. She's been like that for 30. Oh, get her good. Get him, preacher. Oh, get him. He needs it, boy. He's had that attitude this whole time. I'm telling you, he needs somebody to put him in his place. Remember, I told you, this passage will get us all before we're finished. So be careful. Because he says, in your anger, do not sin. The blow up. But then he says something else. He says, and do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now he's not talking to the blow up because the blow up will absolutely blow up and get it over with. They're done with it when they're done with it. So when he says, don't be angry when the sun goes down, he's talking to a different person here. He's talking to somebody that doesn't blow up, but they clam up. So we got the first point, don't blow up. Let's get the second point. Don't clam up. Now, the clam up is opposite of the blow up. So when they get angry, they don't have this volcano that erupts within them. They go into the prison of the cave and close all the doors. They don't want to talk about it at all. They want to ignore the fact that there's a conflict. They don't want to just ignore it right now. They want to ignore it throughout the night. They want to ignore it tomorrow. They don't want to talk about it next week. They don't want to talk about it next month. They don't want to talk about it next year. They're the ones that will turn their head and snub their nose up and say, "We're not talking about that." The clam up. The clam up is a stewer and a brewer. Gets it on the inside and just stews over it and thinks about it. I'll tell you something else about clam ups. I live with one. I mean, I'm comfortable confessing it to you that she's a clam up. I might need a place to go this afternoon. Somebody might need to invite me home with you when we're done here today. Clam ups typically never forget because they think about it. The blow-up will say things not even thinking of. Just, the clam-up will sit and think. They just said. You know, I'll tell you something about Michelle. Now, we don't fight. We've had some disagreements. And in fact, if you've never had a disagreement with your spouse, somebody's spineless. Is that true? If you've never had a disagreement with your spouse, somebody is completely spineless. Will never even say what they believe or think. So along the way you have, and here's what I've noted, if she and I have a disagreement, because I am a blow up, I'll say blah, 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 blah. Like 6 months later, me driving down the road. And she'll say, "You know, when you said blah, 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 blah," I'm like, because I don't even have a reference. I'm like, "Were we just talking? What are you, what?" "Well, you know, September the 3rd, 2015, 2:45 in the afternoon." I'm like, holy cow. Because the clam up stews and brews. They think about it. And so Paul is talking to the clam up here. It is equally as wrong for the clam up to shut down as it is for the blow up to blow up. Because neither one of these things brings conflict resolution. And that's really what this little verse is about. It's about when we have conflict, when something isn't going right, we work through it. We get beyond it. And he's trying to teach us that if we blow up, and now listen, if two blow-ups live together and they are unrestrained in their blow-up, they'll tear the house apart when it happens. They'll tear stuff up. You get two clam-ups living together and they're uncontrolled in their clam-up, they won't talk for a year. They'll be sleeping in separate bedrooms. Typically, you'll see just what I described in our home. Typically, there'll be a blow-up and a clam-up together. You know, you've always heard opposites attract. There's a whole lot of truth in that. And so it's not uncommon for there to be a blow up and a clam up that are in a marriage relationship. But this doesn't just apply to marriages. Now, this applies to siblings. It applies to parent-children, children-parent. It applies to relationships in the job, relationships in the church. I mean, this applies at every single level of your life. He's talking about when conflict comes, in order to deal with it, the blow-up must realize that blowing up does not solve anything. The clam-up must realize clamming up does not solve anything. So the clam-up doesn't have the right to go to bed that night and turn away from the other party and say, "I'm not going to talk about it." He says, we've got to reach a place before the sun goes down that we've got this resolved. And so I give you two little words, very simple words, that has to happen in order for a couple or people who are angry to have resolution in conflict. First, we must reasonably, that's the first word, and secondly, intelligently have a discussion about it. For the blow-up, that means you have to get your mouth under control. You've got to throw a bridle a bit in the mouth. and stop it from spewing some stuff out. I can't help it. Yes, you can help it. God will never identify a problem in our life that He does not give us the ability and the solution to correct. So you can help it. I can help it. I do help it. I'm a blow up, but I do not. I govern this thing. Because James said that this mouth is like a fire that'll run and rage and destroy. It's like the rudder of a giant ship that controls the whole ship. And so we've got to, the blow-up's got to learn how to not let that mouth run rampant. We've got to make sure that when our mouth is in drive, our brain's not in neutral. Because the blow-up will do that. But the clam-up has got to realize you've got to talk about it. You can't just say we're not talking about this and then hold a grudge. Grudge holders are typically, at least at the end of the process, clam-ups. Because remember, some people are blow-ups, some people are clam-ups, then there are people who are both. Who they blow up and then clam up. They'll get, and then they'll shut down. And the clam-up is the one that typically will hold a grudge. That doesn't get over things. That doesn't talk. They don't have a problem. That if it's like a family member, and like they've got a hallway in their house with all the family members' pictures on it, the clam-up who holds a grudge, when they get mad, they'll just go in the hallway, take the picture and turn it around and hang it back up. They'll turn your face to the wall. And they'll just walk right down the hall and say, "Well, John, I love you, and Susie, I love you, and I don't even know what that is, but I sure do." Because they hold a grudge. And that's not the biblical mandate. The biblical mandate for the clam-up is to reasonably and intelligently talk about it. Because if we don't, he tells us thirdly what we're doing. Okay? If we don't reach this place that we reasonably and intelligently work through our conflict when we're angry, then we are leaving some room for a very unwelcome guest. And he is watching us when we get mad. He's lurking around. In fact, one scripture says he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And man, when anger starts happening, he shows up and starts peeking through the window. He says, "If somebody will crack the door, I'll come in there. And if the blow up will blow up and sin, I can get in. And if the clam up will clam up and shut down, I'll get in." And so the devil, he said, don't give the devil a foothold. So my third point would be, don't back up. Don't give any room to that devil, because he's looking for an opportunity to get in. And if I blow up, I give him an opportunity. If I clam up, I give him an opportunity. But if we reasonably and intelligently work through it, then he has no opportunity to get in and destroy and to bring havoc into our life. And the decision is strictly up to us. We get to choose whether we allow him in. Because you know, this is true about the devil. If you give him an inch, he'll take a... No, you're wrong. I baited you up on it, though. I knew you'd do it. I knew you'd say that. No, he won't take a mile. He'll take it all. Because he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so he'll come in. If you give him an inch, he'll just come in and set up his kingdom. And he'll say, "Now I'm going to lord over you. I'm going to be the one who controls you." And we're not going to give him an inch because he doesn't deserve any of it. And anger, being able to get angry and react in the appropriate way and have the right behavior, is a responsibility that the Christian cannot neglect. We are obligated by God to be in control of our life. And certainly when we are angry, we've got to be in control of who we are. And we can't pass the blame off on somebody else. Away with, "They made me do it." No one in this room can make another person do anything. You are in control of you. You are responsible for you and you alone. And so consequently, if you are doing whatever it is in anger that is wrong, it's your choice. You decided to do it. So you've got to decide not to do it in order to be healthy, to be whole, and to be complete. These little verses that Paul gives us seem so simple. We read them, and if we're not careful, we'll quickly pass over them. But the profound impact upon our life is practicality. See, the Bible is not just filled with a bunch of heavenly visions for us to think about all the time. Yes, there are things that we can dwell on in the Scripture that our minds will never comprehend. There are some heavenly visions that you can think about and dwell on that you'll never attain to until you get there. But the Bible is also filled with practical applications for the Christian life. And if we're not living it out practically down here on the earth, then we are in big trouble. We need to just every day be able to live it out. And these two verses help us do that. Blow-ups. You got to get it under control. And the clam-up says, oh, thank you. Clam-ups, you got to get it under control. And the blow-up says, thank you for telling them that. But the responsibility's to each of us. Now, here's what this kind of message does. This kind of message will cause you to have conversation after this morning service. In fact, after the 9 a.m. service, I had more conversation about those two things with people than I have had in really months about anything I've shared from the pulpit. You know why? Because everybody in the room gets affected. And so today, when you leave the building, you're going to probably have a discussion. Y'all talk about that. You'll talk about, boy, he really hit me or he really hit you, however it is. Because the blow-up will want to talk to the clam-up, surely, when they get out of this building. And the clam-up's going to be saying, we don't have to talk about this. I got it. I got what he said. We don't have to talk about this. And I think one of the reasons that God allows there to be two different types of people on the planet, because if you had all of the same, it'd be a pretty weird world. First off, the blow-ups would tear this place all to pieces. There'd be nothing left. If it was all clam-ups, it'd be like the deathly silence all the time. There'd be nothing ever said. And God knew that there needed to be a balance. And so I want you to take these simple little things. So simple.